This morning we are going to do some things that we do once in a while, but we don't do it real often, but I think this is really going to be fun today. And let me just kind of introduce our time somewhat. Next week we are going to start a series on the Holy Spirit and kind of what's his role, who is he, what's his role, what's it going on? Because after Jesus was crucified and after he was resurrected and after his ascension, but during that time, he said, hey, you guys, don't go anywhere. Don't leave Jerusalem, because if you go and try to do this thing called the Christian life by yourself, it's not going to work. So hang around for a while, and about 10 days later, he sends the Holy Spirit to be with them. And then you think, okay, well, what's that all about? Because the reality is we just can't do this Christian life by ourselves. We are designed to do it with other people, but we are designed to do it with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start that next week. But kind of connected to that is if you're going to have the Holy Spirit, then he's going to want to work in your life and utilize you, right? And so some of the leadership for our church, we've been reading this book called Sustainable Church, which I love it because there's all sorts of books out there on this church and that church, and it's every flipping church, you know, around. And it's just like, are you kidding me? But this one is, how do you organize, well, the subtitle, growing ministry around the sheep, not just the shepherds. It's everybody, because we're the body together, right? And so then that means you are important. God wants to use you in a particular way. And I'm not talking about the person next to you. I'm talking about the person that God wants to use you. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit as the Holy Spirit engages us. But I want to ask a question about to Quest, to you individually and to us as a group. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? And secondly, what's going on with you? What's God doing? And frankly, this morning is all about, I've asked some friends to come and share how God worked in their lives. But I'd like to put it in a context, if you will. As you know, we have a relationship with Haiti. We've had teams go down there. So Haiti was established as a country the way it is right now in 1804. It's the second longest democratic nation in the Western Hemisphere after the United States. So it's only like 29 years younger than our country as a democracy. But we've been involved in Haiti as a country for a long time in many different ways. But along the way, in 1968, WISH was established, which stands for West Indies Self-Help. And their theme is this: by Christ's love, partnering with Haitians to build a sustainable community. And that's what they're all about. So real quickly, I want to just tell you a little bit about the ministry, and then I want to set up a little bit about our guest today. So here, let me just tell you a little bit. So the ministry of Haiti is on an island called La Gonâve in the middle of the Gulf of Gonâve off of the coast of Haiti. It's right there in the middle of this area of Haiti. So it's really a special place. If you fly out there like we have done several times, the first thing you'll see is the wharf. It's kind of a cool-looking place, right? From just above the wharf there, where this arrow is now pointing, is a soccer field. It's dirt, named after the guy who founded WISH, named Tony Wolf. So it's the Tony Wolf Soccer Stadium. Kind of a cool place. Now, if get a little closer, here's the WISH campus that's right there in the middle of the city of Ansagale. And so we've circled it there for you. That's kind of where we hang out when we go there. Just a few things about it. There's an airstrip that they built. This is the airstrip, and this arrow is pointing at the terminal. And then you might go, okay, maybe we need a closer view. Here's a little bit closer view of the terminal. That's the same size as it was in the smaller picture. It's the terminal right there, okay? Then here's just a few pictures. Here's the campus for WISH. Just a few of the pictures of what they're doing there, some of the facilities. Here's some pictures of the guest house. This is where our teams stay. Upper left-hand corner there is the dining room. It's kind of a porch. It's really a fun place to hang out in the evenings. And this is some pictures of the rest of it. This is the water line, because WISH, one of the things they do to help sustain a community there is they supply water for the city of Ansagale, which has grown over the years from about 6,000 to probably somewhere in the area of 50,000 people now. And they supply water for all those people. We know that water is the essential piece of how to live. You can't do it without water. And so they supply. And look at this. This is the fountains. They have 18 or 19 fountains around town that all this water is piped to supply water for the city. And this is a very popular place to hang out because it's where there's water. So these kids are coming and they're filling up 5 gallon or more. They put it on their head or on their motorcycle and they drive it home or walk it home. This is the power grid that they do. They supply power for a lot, for certain parts of the ministry and other ministries. They're in the transition from going from diesel power to solar power, which is a big deal because that's one of the great resources of Haiti is sun. The sun shines a ton, so they're trying to capture that. This is the ice plant where they make ice. It's the only way that most people have to refrigerate food is to buy some ice and go home and stick it in a cooler of some sort and try to refrigerate food. On the wall there is John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. I thought I'd read it, put it up there. It's Jesus said to her, he's talking to the woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so it's really a cool thing. A couple of other things. Here's the, they do agricultural things. They partner with some other groups also in doing some agricultural things, like Starfish is another organization they partner with. One of the things they're trying to grow is this thing called a moringa tree. It's a tree originally from India. It's known as the tree of life. Look at the qualities that it brings. If you dry the leaves and crush them, here's what it brings. 25% more iron than spinach, 4 times more protein than eggs, 10 times more vitamin A than carrots, 17 more calcium than milk, 15 times more potassium than bananas, and twice as much vitamin C as oranges. They call it the tree of life. It's really a valuable deal. For a culture that does, their nutrition's not very good, this really helps. There's also a nursing center that they have where these students are working at the hospital of the Wesleyans have. And you as a church have been able to help build this facility and rehab it for these students to hang out. There's a dental clinic there. I've been to the dental clinic. I have been worked on in the dental clinic. It's a long story we won't tell. There's a pastoral training institute that I'm a part of, that, and this is a teaching team in the administration that goes down 4 times a year. There's a youth center that you all have been a part of helping develop, and some of you have worked directly on it. Here's some more pictures of the youth center and some of the things that you've helped put together. There's a feeding center that we've participated in. The kids downstairs participated in helping feed the feeding center for about over 100 kids. And it's a valuable thing to do. This is the church that feeding center is connected to. Pastor Foglas is the pastor here, who is just a wonderful man. I wish you could meet him. So that's some of what they do. They do so much more. But we want to know who they are. So let me introduce real briefly who they are, and then we're going to have answer some more questions. So this is the couple that's sitting before you, Robin and Beth. Robin sometimes goes by Rob. Beth seldom goes by Elizabeth unless she's in trouble as a kid. But it's usually Beth. So this is the Churchills. This is a hot date that they had in Port-au-Prince at a hardware store. And so I want to talk to Robin a little bit about maybe seeing if we can upgrade the hot dates a little bit more from a hardware store. No, this, I'm just kidding. This is a selfie they took. This is their family. They have 5 kids. One of their kids is married. So on the far left is Gabriel and Emily. They're married. And then the rest of their kids. 2 of their kids are adopted. And the adopted kids are the 3rd one from the left and the one who is kneeling in front of the tree. And these are all their kids. Let me introduce them really quickly. This is Emily. These are all trips that they did to Haiti. This is Emily. She's a life of the party kind and a heart of the party. Very compassionate gal. She's a speech pathologist, and she and her husband live in a rehabbed bus outside of Calgary, Canada, which is in Alberta. And they rehabbed it, and they live this really cool place. Cool, especially in the summer. In the winter, it's really cool in the bus. But they just have rehabbed this thing, and it's just totally neat. Here's where Calgary, I'm a geography guy. Here's where Calgary is. It's way over in the western part of Canada, in Alberta. It's kind of cowboy country, if you will, of Canada. This is now Kaylin. She's an uber compassionate person. That's how her dad described her. She's a nurse. She works a lot with seniors. That's one of her favorites, even World War II veterans. She still lives in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Now, the geography guy in me, this is, I don't know if you guys know where Nova Scotia is, but here's where Halifax, Nova Scotia is. So she's living there. They also have a son named Joshua. He's really smart and really generous. He's just that kind of guy. He's in IT. He works for the Mennonites, and he helps support their missionaries around the world. He lives in Akron, Pennsylvania, which is in the United States, or what we sometimes refer to as the southernmost province of Canada. And so this is where he lives. He lives in Pennsylvania. That's their, now their next son is Peterson. He's talented, tall, fun, easygoing, artistic, and musical. And he really is all those things. He's 17 years old. He lives in Onsagale with a family. And he's headed eventually in the fall of 2019 for university, maybe even here in the United States, because he has dual citizenship in Canada and the United States. So he's really a fun guy. And then this is Gael. She's their youngest. She's 12. And she is this is my description of her. She is a bright ray of sunshine wherever she goes. It's really stunning. She's 12. She lives in Onsagale, and you'll see some more pictures here. This is them with Beth's parents. It's a family deal, right? Of course. So they're this is the two kids with their Beth's parents. Now, they had a previous life before they went to Haiti, right? So let me just show you a picture. This is a picture of Robin. He was a Royal Canadian Mounted Policeman. And this is their dress uniform, which is really very, very traditional and very cool. So that's what he did for a career. And then after having homeschooled the kids and done a variety of other things, Beth also worked for the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. So it's kind of a family thing. But eventually, they retired from that. Now, just so you know, they don't always wear this uniform. This is what they look like kind of normally. The yellow stripe down means federal, and other colors in Canada mean more localities, you know, so it's very organized. It's kind of cool. But this is what they kind of normally look like. This is at their training facility. But now we get to the real story. So you think, okay, how did this happen? So in 1982, Beth, as a high schooler, headed for Haiti on a mission trip. So you guys, let me give you this one. You take this one. Oops. So Beth, that's a real quick rendition of your family. But in 1982, you went to Haiti. Mm-hmm. And what in the world happened? Why'd you go? And what kind of happened there that began to unfold in the rest of your life?
Yeah, so I was 17 at the time and always loved missions. I was the kid who I read a lot of missionary biographies with my mom and a lot of missionary stories, and so was always interested in that. So went on a youth missions trip to Haiti, and I was there for the summer, and there were 26 of us, so it was a really large group, actually. And at the time, I just felt God placing on my heart this desire to adopt a child from Haiti someday. And I look back at that now, and it seems surreal that was what God had spoken to me. But I always loved kids. And as, you know, life kind of took its own journey, and that dream or that desire sort of got placed on the back burner. And I think about it every once in a while. And then one day, we were talking as a family about dreams, and what dream did we have? We had just moved to a new community. It was 2004. We were getting ready to go on summer vacation, and so we were in the car and just talking as, you know, five of us as a family. And everybody shared their dreams, and I said, you know, I've always wanted to adopt from Haiti, and I don't know why we haven't. And so that's kind of, it was kind of reawakened. And then that fall in 2004, I was standing in the kitchen by myself doing dishes, and the radio was on. And I remember the news, they were talking about a mudslide that had happened in Haiti because of, torrential rains and a hurricane passing through. And thousands of people had died. And it was as though my heart was pierced at that time, as though I had a child in Haiti who needed me, and I was just ignoring them. And so that kind of that seed and that dream was reawakened. And so we started to pursue it. And then finally, at one point, Robin said, okay, let's put up or shut up. And so we started to pursue the process, and things were so slow, and it was, there were so many times where I just, like, all of our original paperwork was lost one time down in Haiti, and I thought, oh no, we're going to have to redo everything again. And it was a really, there were some really discouraging moments. In 2009, in September, we met Peterson and Gael for the first time. And we were matched with them in 2007. And so in 2009, we were matched for the first time. And we met them, sorry, for the first time. And it was, I mean, those were our kids. And then with the earthquake in 2010, things just changed once again. That was another really discouraging time. And yet, looking back, it was just how God was working and how he chose to work. And I don't understand the heartache that Peterson and Gael have had to go through. I don't understand the loss that they've had to go through, but I know that God is working and God is going to redeem their story in a powerful way. I believe that with all my heart. And so in 2010, after the earthquake, they were able to come home to Canada. So that's them on the bus. Like, you just can't even imagine. Gael was 4.5 and Peterson was almost 9. And our lives just changed then. And because of the adoption, I'm taking a long time, I'm sorry.
It's okay.
Because of the adoption, Robin took our older kids to Haiti on their own trip so that they would be reintroduced to the country of Peterson and Gael's birth. And that's really where our story with Haiti just kind of took another turn.
All right. So can you pick up a story from there about what began to happen?
Yeah, it was... It was a long, as you just heard, it was a long time from the time that we started with our connection to Haiti. Hers all the way back in 1982. Mine really started, although I'd heard about Haiti through the mission programs and visiting missionaries over the years, it really started in 2007 when I made my first trip to Haiti with our oldest, Joshua. And I'd go down there and we'd do our work thing and come back. Never with any intention of ever moving there. Matter of fact, if anybody had ever asked me, what do you think? Do you think you'd ever serve down there? You ever go down there? I said, no. I've got a good career. I'm staying home. Haiti's a difficult place. I feel no call whatsoever to go in that direction. But God, as he does, continues to work. And through each progressive trip that we would go down there, and the more familiar I became with some of the people and some of the relationships that we had, it was in 2014 when I traveled down with Peterson and to go back to visit the country that he had lived in previously, obviously. And it was then that God really started to move my heart. And I visited Wish and found out that there was going to be a vacancy there, and immediately came back home and said, "What do you think, Beth? What do you think about moving to Haiti? What do you think about retiring?" And all those big questions. And we started walking, and walking in obedience to where God was leading us. And I guess the rest is history. Here we are 3.5 years later.
Yeah, and the thing about that time is God wasn't speaking to me saying, "Hey, what do you think about moving to Haiti?" But when Robin mentioned that to me, I wasn't the least bit afraid. And I'm very thankful for that, that was one thing I didn't have to overcome. We had to overcome a lot, but fortunately for me, I didn't have to overcome that fear. And I didn't feel called the same way he did. But I said, "Well, let's pursue it. Let's just walk through the doors and see where God takes us." And so we just kept walking in obedience through the doors. And until 2015 in September, we moved.
Right. So you moved there. So when you were telling part of the story the other day to me, you felt like you were a little bit on cruise control.
Definitely. Looking back now, I can see, and I'm just speaking for myself, but I can just see how living in Canada or the United States was so comfortable for me. And it was so easy. My life was so easy. And not to say there weren't hard times. There were hard times. There were heartbreaking times with some of our now adult children. Some community, family, as an RCMP officer, there were some really difficult moments. And yet, it was so easy. And I felt like, looking back, I feel like I was on cruise control. And yet, moving to Haiti has just shaken me, where I cannot just walk mindlessly or numbly through the day, that I have to be so intentional in calling out for God's protection. I have to be so intentional in pursuing my relationship with God because life in Haiti is so hard.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. So then in 2015, you moved there. I don't know if this picture is exactly when you arrived, but this is the Wesleyana that they're sailing on here. The Wesleyana is about, I don't know, it's probably 350 years old. And it's the ballast. There's usually just a bunch of rocks in the bottom of it. It's a cruise ship, yeah. But you guys moved there, and this is a radical change, not only for you guys, but it's a radical change for your kids who are Haitian, but they're really Canadian. So what in the world? Why? You guys really, why? Why would you do this?
Did you see that that thing that you played before about the Bible study that you're going to be doing?
Yeah.
You know, and it's a tough question. The why is simply that's where God led us, you know, and walking in obedience. And when Beth says it's hard, it is hard. I had a good career back home. I was working when we left, I was working in national security, and I was doing those things that police officers really dream about doing, those big investigations and things, and loved what I was doing. And yet God was calling me away from that. And as hard as I thought police work was, I enjoyed it and I loved what I was doing. This is even harder, and it is. It's an intentional walk every day as we try to make those tough decisions in a culture that we're not familiar with, in a language that we're not familiar with, and certainly in a context that we're not familiar with. But God is working. And those are the things that we hang our hat on every day, is that God is working, because there are days when it feels like it's too much, you know, and we're so inadequate. Did I tell you that I was a police officer before I went down there? And here we are working at an organization that is, we have large diesel generators, we have a refrigeration plant, we have a water line, we have all these things that I know nothing about. And this has been the incredible journey with God, is that sometimes I believe that I'm there, and I'll speak for myself, that I am there for my own personal relationship with Him. And I know that when my relationship is right with Him, then I'll be able to serve better. But it's been amazing to watch how God has provided different people like yourselves that have come alongside the work in Haiti and have watched things go forward to really benefit the community and to benefit those people that we work closely with. And that has been powerful to see.
Yeah, and I just want to say, too, I've never felt so inadequate. I've never felt so defeated. I've never felt so discouraged as I have 2.5 years living in Haiti. And yet, I believe that God is using these moments to challenge me. But if I will accept it, if I will accept that brokenness and let God use it, I'm learning that it's not about what I can do. And sometimes it's easy to say, oh, I put some construction blocks there and I did this. Well, I'm not doing that. So what am I doing? And God's really challenging me to see it's not about what I'm producing. It's about my relationship with Him. It's about my obedience to Him. When God says to me, Beth, I want you to go out here and I want you to talk to this person. I want you to pray with this lady. It's me walking in obedience to that. And it's humbling, because sometimes I can't just say, oh, look at all I've accomplished. I've done X, Y, Z. Because sometimes it's really hard to see the progress. So that's, you know, just walking in obedience and living with the brokenness and the hardship. And there's so much beauty, too. One of the ladies that works with us, Madame Foglass, who's Pastor Foglass, the feeding program, his wife, we've had some really low moments. And we've gone to Madame Foglass and said, Madame Foglass, can you pray with us? And she and Madame Jacques will have a prayer service for us that is nothing like I've experienced before. And I'll just let you speak to one of your, the last time this happened. It's just like, okay, thank you. Thank you, God, for these moments.
Yeah, there was a day not too long ago where we were feeling quite weighted down. And we went in and we asked Madame Foglass and Madame Jacques if they could pray with us. So they said, sure, no problem. So they came out and we had our own little church service right there in that living room of the Wish Guest House. And they sang, and she prayed a little bit, and then she read some scripture, and she spoke a little bit, and then she prayed. And we talk about spiritual warfare and, you know, how present, particularly down there, where you feel the presence of Satan. It's just the reality of where we're at. And voodoo has grown, actually, in that area quite a bit. And so it's in front of you all the time. And because of some of the decisions or whatever it is, sometimes we feel that battle so closely to us. Anyway, she was praying for us. And again, like she said, it's nothing like I've experienced before. She was literally fighting when she was praying. And we often, when we pray back home here, you know, we kind of push Satan aside and say, please, Satan, don't do that. Well, she was swinging with her words. And you could literally see the battle going on as she's praying forcefully for our protection and for what God is doing there. And because they know the reality of what it is like to live in a community where Satan's presence is in constant battle with Christ's deliverance, side by side every day going on. And they know that so much better than we do. And so we do. We work alongside, and they certainly have lots to offer us as we work alongside of them.
Let me introduce you real quickly to Madame Fogloss and Madame Jacques. So this is them. They work a lot for Wish, and she is an incredible cook, which is like a little crazy because we go down and we eat like kings. So don't tell anybody that, okay? Because you feel like you're supposed to go on the mission field and suffer. But you go down there and you like eat like a king. But they're far more than cooks. They're 10 times more than that. They're partners in the ministry with you guys. And so here's Beth with Madame Jacques and Madame Fogloss. So you don't do the ministry alone. In fact, there's a lot more people, but I just show you a few. The next picture are Dr. Bob and Marcia. They work at the hospital, which is on the Wesleyan side of the mission, with Miss Sunshine in the middle here. And so what's their deal? Where are they from? What do they do?
Okay, yeah, Dr. Bob and Marcia. She's a nurse, and Dr. Bob is a GP, a general practitioner, and they're from Michigan, and they have their, you know, all their children are, they have four adult children, and who live in Michigan and Wisconsin. One's in Iraq right now, and newly married. One's in Washington, the state of Washington, and they believe that God has called them to mentor the Haitian doctors. And so Marcia's not down there. She's a nurse. She's, you know, fully capable. She's not down there doing nursing. She's there walking alongside the staff at the hospital in whatever way she can. And she's also a huge encouragement to the Wesleyan teams that come and works a lot with them in educating and talking. And Dr. Bob is with the Haitian doctors every single day, mentoring them and talking with them and encouraging them. And they're just wonderful people to be partnering with.
Yeah, and it's not an easy place for them either.
No, it's
hard. There's also Brittany is the missionary's kids teacher. She's from Wisconsin. She is, describe her.
Brittany is a gift. She really is. I mean, she's fun, she's smart, she's all those things, but she is a gift. She speaks life into our kids. Particularly into Gael, who Peterson does an online course, and so he's doing online schooling, but she monitors him. She literally teaches Gael every day, and what she is providing and how God is working in her life, not only through our kids, but she teaches English to some of the neighborhood kids here, the Wish staff children and the Wesleyan staff children she's teaching English to. And she interacts so much with the community, and she is truly a gift from God.
She just signed up for another year, which is an incredible deal. And it's really hard for an American single gal. You can imagine all the sacrifice, because the odds of meeting, Miss Prince Charming from Wisconsin in Haiti are not very high. But she's decided this is what God's calling her to. So this is another picture of her. So it's like Little Miss Sunshine and Big Miss Sunshine sitting together, it just feels like. So I want to ask a couple other questions. So along the way, our teams have gone. And interestingly enough, both John and Steve have joined the board of Wish. And Molly goes down, not only with the teens, but she also goes down and ministers to the women, the missionary women and others down there. So I want to ask you, not so much about Wish, I want to ask you, like, really? Why? Why? What is it that would move you to now invest your life and time and energy in this thing down there? What is God doing in you? You could have stayed home and been more, you could do 6 months in Florida and 6 months here and party and go for walks, but you've chosen to do this. Why? I don't get it.
Well, I guess, you know, for me, it's those to whom much is given, much is expected. And we feel very much the privilege we have of living in this country, of fellowshipping with all of you, of all of the good things we have, whether it's in West County or Southwest Florida, where we go when we aren't here. But we feel God's call in our life. And he has led us to Haiti. I went to Haiti for the first time in 1985. I only went that one time. I spent 2 weeks there, actually on the island of Laganav in another community, helping to build a school. And then I didn't go back again until the Lord opened the door through Bob Shelton and Kevin in beginning to form a relationship with Wish. And I said, you know, the Lord said to me, you know, this is your opportunity to get involved again. And so I feel the obligation, and I feel it's a privilege to go and serve and try to make some difference in the lives of those who have so little.
Okay. And Molly, you've jumped in with both feet, and you've really taken a heart for the women down there.
Yes. With John going down in 85, and then the relationship with Haiti was rekindled back 3 years ago when Quest first went down. And that was totally John's thing. He had my blessing. Go for it, baby. Have fun. I'll see you when you get home. But then I had no call whatsoever. But then two autumns ago, when they start pitching, it's time for people to start signing up to go down from Quest. That Sunday, my goodness, the Lord laid on my heart that I was supposed to go down. And it's like, I am not a construction girl here, you know, but what am I supposed to do down there? So anyway, one trip down, that's all it took. And I was so at home. It's like home away from home when we walk into that guest house, even just landing at the airport with that terminal. It's like, oh boy, we're back. So I just love Laganav. I love the people. And then the Lord has, because I enjoy teaching women, women in the church, then the Lord laid it on me to work with Beth to, if the women are interested, the missionary women, just lead a retreat for them down there. They don't have all the speakers. They don't have all the books that we women have up here and access to all the resources for spiritual nurturing and growth. And so if I can bring a little bit of that down there and feed the women spiritually, plus it's a great occasion to get together. Those missionary women, when they get together, boy, they minister to each other. So that's kind of been my role, as well as being the gopher for the construction teams down there.
All right. Steve, what are you thinking?
Well, it kind of was really all your fault to begin with. So
I've heard that from other people.
So I remember when you first went down with Bob for pastoral training, and you came back and talked about it when we were still at E-Free. Mm-hmm. And I remember you standing in front of the congregation with tears in your eyes. Now it's me. And I was moved then, but everybody who knows me here knows that my comfort zone is the JW Marriott King Room Suite on the concierge floor. That's where I'm comfortable. And so it took me a while, because that was probably 12 or 13, somewhere in there that you did that, I'm guessing. And then 2014, Steve was organizing the trip to go down to do Madam Zett's house. And I was torn to do that, and I didn't. And then the next fall, spring, somewhere in there after you guys were back, you started another series. And basically, it was like, when are you going to get out of your comfort zone? And it was like, okay, I'll do it. So I went the next year with you and Steve and Mike Roman and John, and I saw these two wonderful people down there and what they do. And folks, you can't imagine. It's from the first time I saw them there to now, it's like planting seeds. You know, it started when they were there. So we were there, what, 5 months, 6 months after you got there, roughly, maybe four. And the growth of the people around them and the people they work with, and they're not just their growth in Christ, but their growth as people is amazing to see. And then if you just took one trip down to that feeding center and watched those kids and how they look out for each other and make sure everybody's got their fair share, you just can't walk away from that. So.
Okay. So here's why we did this morning. I want to bring it to this place, a quest. I want to ask you, why? Why do you do what you do? I'm not trying to apply this to saying, hey, you should go to Haiti. Because for most of you, you'll never go to Haiti. It's not what God's calling you to. But God's calling each one of us somewhere, somehow, to live in a little bit what's a little bit where we feel inadequate. You know, so she said she felt inadequate there, to feel compassionate, feel moved. Where's God taking you? Where's he taking us, really? Maybe this next question. Where's God taking us as a church? Where's he taking you? It might be next door to your neighbor. It might be to the checkout person at the grocery store. It might be getting involved with sex trafficking, like Barb is involved with. It might be, I don't know where it's at. You know, it might be with Thrive. It might be with FCA. It might be with Young Life. It might be with just what is it that God wants to do in you? Now, just so you know, you can't accomplish it without the Holy Spirit empowering you and guiding you. But what does God want to do with you, with us? I thought this was a great, a good example of people who said, okay, God, we'll go where you call us. I could say this for the whole team, everybody that's gone. This couple has become really special to us. We're like, okay, we're in. We love this couple and their family. They're really, you know, to meet Peterson and Gael is a piece of joy. We haven't met the rest of their family, but they're part of the deal. You know, they're girls, their son-in-law, their son. You think, wow, that's part of the deal to love them and to where God has called them. But I really want to ask us, where's God calling us? Where does he want to take you? And he'll show you. You know, in 1982, Beth thought, I'd like to adopt a Haitian kid. Well, then in 2000, when did you adopt him? What?
Well, they came home in 2010.
2010. Mm-hmm. So that was a few years later. You know? So God's unique work in their lives takes time. He unfolds it. He puts together a mosaic of your lives. And so I really want to ask us, where's God taking us? Where is he taking you? The uniqueness of who you are. You might be a young person. You might be in high school, middle school. And guess what? God has a plan. God's doing things. And I think, wow. And then he lets us do it together. Right? Just like all these people, they get to do the ministry with together. And frankly, we're just a bunch of hairy leg truck drivers that go down there, except for Molly. She's not a hairy leg truck driver. We just go down. And we go down and they put up with us for a few weeks and let us do the ministry together with them. Where's God calling us as a church? So I'd like, the band's going to come up in just a second, but could I just say on behalf of us to say thank you to Robin and Beth for not only coming here this morning, but for helping us kind of get a sense of how God works. We just want to say thank you guys so much for being here.
I just want to say thanks, too. This is the first time that we've been in this building and have seen a lot of you. I'm looking around, though, and I'm seeing familiar faces, and Ron and Mike, they were just down there as well, and the contributions that have happened to allow these ministries to go forward, and my brain's just racing with the things that the work that you have done will be affected coming this fall when we start those training programs and stuff. The impact you are having through the work that you're doing here is just tremendous. And just thanks so much for the support that you have given.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Okay. So you guys, let's worship together. Let's worship the Lord. Because the same God who oversees our lives oversees the lives of a bunch of Haitians who this morning are worshiping together. And many of whom don't know the Lord at all. They don't know him. But they need to know him. And WISH is touching them. I call WISH simply a ministry that gives a cup of cold water to people who are desperately thirsty. And I think that's a lot like what Jesus did and called us to. So let's worship him together, okay? You guys, thank you. You can have your seats.